If you please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I'm going to read 3 verses in your hearing. You can follow along, verses 14 and down to and including verse 16. And you can follow along in your Bibles as I read these 3 verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This morning we do have our Lord's Supper. We will be taking part in that, and what the church has seen as Jesus Christ himself was the one who said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He has given this as one of the ordinances to his church, that we would ever look to him and understand that our very grace that we received from him and our salvation is through what he has done for us. The elements here represents his death, but it does not represent the end of his existence. We know that Jesus Christ is in heaven there with the Father, and he's the one who is aiding us right now. Now, our meditation this morning, I want to give you from the passage that I read in your hearing, because I believe it's something that truly helps us to see and understand our Savior, even as he is right now. Now, the title of the message I'm giving to you is Jesus, Our Great High Priest. And this is what we find in this very section here. Now, you're probably aware of the book of Hebrews and that the reason for the writing of it. The writer, there's some wondered, they say who it might be. Some believe it was the Apostle Paul, and other ones is someone we do not know. But it is a book that was written to Old Testament saints, that they were Jewish people who they finally received the word of Christ, and they were Christians holding on, but they looked at the Old Testament system, and because of some of the things that they were going through, because of some of the trials that were coming upon them, they were even coming to the point of whether they should go back. Go back to the old Mosaic system. Go back to the Levitical priesthood and worship in that way, because now they're seeing what they've done by turning away from the Jewish economy. They're under nothing but all kinds of strifes and trials. Is it really worth it? What should I do? So the writer to the Hebrews is telling them that, no, it is not worth it to go back. In other words, you cannot turn back. What you have now is the only thing that God has given us now. Here is true worship at this point. God has promised to the old system, which is nothing but types and shadows, that there would be a Messiah to come. And that system, as you've seen there, would come to an end, and true worship will be through what we have now and what he would be saying to him, the Christian faith. So going back will be going back to nothing. It will be just leaving God and having nothing at all. And so he had to do this and given him this book. And you'll find if you read the book of Hebrews, there are certain things that the writer point to them. And he's showing that, first of all, we know in here, and I'm not going to go through all of it, Jesus is better than everything that was presented in the old system. The old way of worship, Jesus is better than all of it. He is now what is God has given at his one and truly only one. It is Christ Jesus, and he is the one that we come to worship. Again, the purpose of the book is to warn and exhort Jewish believers to continue in the faith and not to turn back to the old Jewish system of worship. As we know, the message of Hebrews is for the church also today. We know it's stuck here for us because certain things happen to people even as they are confessing to be Christians. They were going to come into the whole idea of worship. And finally, some of them come to the point that maybe I should go back to what I was in before also. So it's a good message to Christians or those who are never even had anything to do with Old Testament Jewish worship, but they had to do with the kinds of worship in the world. And maybe they're saying, you know what? Let me go back. I see nothing in this. So the word itself of this book is very powerful and important to each and every one of us today. Now, my desire is to help prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, which is before us, to reflect upon what the Holy Spirit has given us in this very passage from verses 14 to 16. Now, we see several things here, and I'm going to do this, and I hope to do it in a way that we will just meditate upon God and what he's saying here for us. The headings I will give, the first one is, he is, and that is Jesus, he is a superior high priest. Remember the title, Jesus, our great high priest. So first of all, he is a superior high priest. We find this in verse 14. It starts with, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I'm saying he is a superior high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. The writer of the epistle is making a comparison between Jesus Christ and the priest of the Old Testament Jewish system. Under the Levitical priesthood, men of the tribe of Levi served in the priest or the office of priest. They went before God on behalf of the people for their sins. They also had to approach God for their own sins. They were not those who were sinless. They were those who had sins themselves, and they had to even go before God. The Old Testament saints knew that they needed a priest. Sins were serious to the Old Testament saints. They knew they had to be dealt with, or they have no passage into God's presence. And so the priesthood was one of the greatest things to a Jewish worshiper. He or she knew it. We could say he knew that nothing would be given to them. God would do nothing for them. There would be no forgiveness of sins. No priest, no forgiveness. And so they looked highly upon the priest that God had set up. The whole system that was given, a priest was the important one. They saw him, that they were the ones who they needed to come to. And so basically we're seeing here, as now we see Jesus as the great high priest, we're saying that now the writer is taking them from looking at the old system and the priest was there and all the good that that priest would actually do before them, but he's showing them now there's one who is above all. The writer makes it clear that we have a priest and he is superior to the priest of the Levites. And notice what he says as he indicates this. Look at verse 14 again. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. He says, first of all, look at what he so calls him. He is a great high priest. Now, those who look at this and they say the word that is used here by them, it makes him clearly that he is superior to the Levitical priesthood. He is a great high priest. Now, in the old system, there was a high priest. So what he is saying here, that we have one which is greater than that. Sinclair Ferguson, when he looks at this, he says, basically, you can see, or even another one say, you have a great, great priest. Far above any man that sit in an office. The high priest was the priest over all the priests. Now, Jesus is over the high priest. He is the greatest one. Jesus is a great high priest, meaning that he is one who has done and is above any other priest that ever came upon the face of the earth. He starts us out and letting us know, and actually he's telling them, if you look at this and understand, here are these Jewish believers, and they are trusting in Christ Jesus, but as they're going through life, all the catastrophe and all the trials that are coming to them, this book even records them for us, and some of the ways that they're being mistreated by even the Jews. And so they say, what should we do? Maybe go back. And he said, first of all, understand, you have a high priest that is greater than any high priest that now we could say exists in that old system which God has really turned away from. But he tells us that not only using the phrase itself, a great high priest, But he says, here is a way you can see what makes him greater. What is it about him that is above any other priest that has been put upon the face of the earth, even by God? He says, first of all, notice, who has passed through the heavens. He shows them and makes them to understand, here's a big difference here. And again, he's looking at the old Levitical priesthood and the system. There was a sanctuary, and there was in there the Holy of Holies. And what did the high priest do? Only one could do this. He was the one who would go in and to make the sacrifice. He would go into the Holy of Holies. He would be the one that was there and meeting with God. He passed through the sanctuary and into that holy place. And even at that particular time, all of the people wondered if he would actually even come out. They said he had bells on to make sure he didn't die while he was in there, because he was going into symbolically the presence of God. God would meet there. And so this only this one can go in. And so here the writer to the Hebrews is saying, we have one which is greater than him. He passed through the heavens. Now you have the earthly sanctuary. And the writer tells us in other places, the very book, but there is the heavenly sanctuary. All that you had on the earth is just a type and shadow, which is really there in heaven. And Jesus, he is the one who passed through the very idea of a temple and right into heaven with God. So his office made him even a greater high priest. His very sanctuary was the heaven itself. He died, and he is the one who now has gone into the heavens. He actually not only just came into, we can say, if it's a temple here on earth, that was would be one where Jesus Christ himself was the one who formed that very temple by God the Father, which existed in his very life. Now, there was no natural system, no real place that he went, but in the very dying upon the cross, what did Jesus do? Remember in the Old Testament, in the temple, what did the high priest do? He went into, and he would take a sacrifice in that atonement that needed to be made, not only for the people, but for himself. What did Jesus do on the cross? He was actually entering into that heavenly temple by himself coming a sacrifice when he went to the cross. All that was taking place symbolically in the temple of the old system was taking place on the hill of Calvary, as Jesus himself now was hanging there between heaven and earth. And the very thing that was happening at this point, God was doing what needed to be done in order to forgive sins. The writer says he passed through the heavens. His ministry was in the heavenly sanctuary, God's heavenly temple. He passed through the heavens and went right into the presence of God. His office was not an office which dealt with the situation just here on the face of the earth. His office was one now. He was doing what needed to be done in the very sanctuary in the presence of God. Now he passed through, and what did he do? Well, the high priest, he went in before God, and he came out again. Jesus Christ, as another verse, even in this very book, said, when he did it, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. His greatness was seen in his very office. He passed through the heavens. He did what no other could do. He did what was finally needed, and a completion of anything as far as man and his sins needed to take place, Christ did it. But he also says he is a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And that makes him not only in his office, but also in his person to be a better priest. What did we have under the old Mosaic system? What did we have in the Levitical priesthood? We had men who were taken from men, men who were sinful men, men who had nothing, no better than any other place, but they were put into that position by God himself. And again, as I indicated, they came and brought in the sacrifices for the people, but they also had the sacrifice for themselves. They were not righteous men. And they could never completely clear away sin. They brought the animals in, and the blood from the animals, they would never, as this very book says, can never cleanse sin, can never do what needed to be done. But it was a system that was set there temporarily until the great high priest would come. So in his person, he is the Son of God. And we see and understand that. He is the man, Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin. He possessed our human nature, and he is the perfect sacrifice for us. How can, you know, an animal sacrifice ever cleanse the sin of man? It couldn't do it, but it was a system that God allowed. We need somebody like us in order to deal with the sins that we had sinned against God. We need somebody who could be able to take upon himself us in his very sacrificial plan that he would be dying in our place. Animals cannot and could never have died in our place. God let the system go, but he said he is the Son of God. He possessed our human nature. He was a perfect sacrifice, yet he is the Son of God. He is the incarnate Christ, truly man and truly God. Having our nature made him the perfect sacrifice for each and every one of us. Jesus closed the whole system. We can say Jesus and God has done that. There would never be another sacrifice taken up or received by God, no matter who would do it. Even if the Levitical priesthood kept on even for that time. And they did for a while. But God paid no attention to it because there was a greater high priest now. And he was Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And here he says, this is the one, he in his person. But notice what the writer says in verse 14. He says, okay, here he is. And what did the people do? They came to the high priest, and the high priest was the one who went in before them. But notice what he says here. Since he is this great high priest, let us hold fast our confession. Now this has its real meaning to it and purpose to it as you think of those who were saying, we need to go back. Why should we continue here? We don't really see anything here. But he says, let us hold fast our confession or our profession. He now focuses on the confession of the Christian. What was that confession? That Jesus Christ is the great high priest. The confession or profession here was an acknowledgement of who he is in his person. And he says here, hold fast, cling to it, keep on clinging to it, keep acknowledging Jesus to be our great high priest and have faith in him. This is what he's telling him. Don't turn from, don't slip from ever looking at who he is because of what he has done. He is the great high priest. Continue to trust and acknowledge him to be our only great high priest. No other way to God. For then we see how that would really be needed. Because they could think the whole system is pretty good. They've been grown up with the system. Generation after generation, God receives the Jews, God receives us as his special people through the high priest that was set up. And this is the way to come. You probably can see as they're now hearing and understanding and getting the word in Christ Jesus as the one, now and then wondering, is he really our great high priest? One of the things may have come to them even at some point in time. We could see that priest. We would go into the temple. We would take our sacrifices. He would come and receive those things, and he would take them in. There was a sense of understanding. Something is really taking place for me right now. But Jesus, they can't see. He is in the heavens. They know of him who died upon the cross. And remember, he was mocked in everything. How can you put faith in him? Really, he's not even among us now. Are you sure he's in the heavens? That's why he could say, he is there. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast what we have acknowledged through grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit, that he is the great high priest. Let us cling to that truth that he is our great high priest. You see, brethren, if we don't have a great high priest, you and I right now today, we don't have anything. And that's why it even fits for us also. This great high priest is in the heavens right now. He is the only one we go to, even now. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is the one making intercession for us. We have to hold to that truth in order to find ourselves able to come to him and confess and know that God will receive us and we truly would have our sins forgiven. He says this first word to them, therefore, since we have a great high priest. And then he says something else about this whole way they worship here now. You're from the old system, you know what it was, but you're now worshiping in a different way because you're worshiping the Son of God. Verse 15, he goes on. We find here, we see he is clearly a sympathetic high priest. And I would think, as you think about those who would come and in the old system, you come to them and you bring whatever you had to bring for the high priest to have it slaughtered and to take in. I mean, after a while, you wonder if he's even thinking about the person who's doing it. All these people coming up, got this one, okay, take this, got this one, okay, take this. No thought to the sinner, or we should say the worshiper, him or her, himself. You just go on. But he says here, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. A sympathetic high priest, he says, he could sympathize with us because of our own weaknesses or infirmities. He took on our humanity, dear people. It brings us right back into that. He experienced the trials of humanity. Therefore, he can sympathize with us in our very trials. Jesus Christ knows what it means to be a human being. He hungered. He thirsted. He was the one who found himself in weariness and tired. And all those things was real. They were not things that we could just say Jesus had to some kind of way assume he can be, again, understand what they're like. He went through them. Therefore, he can feel real pity for us because he has experienced the same trials that we have experienced. Some of our weaknesses and infirmities come because we are Christians themselves and we go through certain things. As some have mentioned, I'll just turn over, you need to turn there, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you remember the Apostle Paul, what he said, and it basically was, he looked and he cried out to God because of the vision the Lord gave him. And he said that, please let this cup pass. This infirmity, what is going on, please let it pass. But when Jesus spoke to him, and he says, you know what? I'm not even going to worry about it now. But notice what he said. Because of he's a Christian and what he's going through. Therefore, verse 10, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, it doesn't matter with these things now. I'm going to go through it. And brethren, there's some things we go through as Christians. And Christ knows them. And Christ there. And he sympathized with them. We don't have a great high priest who is detached from us. And to some degree, that was the old system. He was a tribe of Levi. He was a man. He went up and he went in. He did what had to be done. But he didn't have a personal contact with the people. He could understand our trials because he was a human being also. But was his heart really there with each individual that came? I venture to think not. After a while, it's like this with us in the world when we're doing certain things. If we're doing a certain thing over and over, how much of our real feeling come into it? How much of the pity and the empathy comes for the people who are doing it? Here is the dear one. Remember the family when Jesus was born, they had to go to the priest. Here it is. They are so poor, they have to bring a turtle dove. Does that really touch the priest? Or is he really saying, you know, okay, I have to do this. This is what the law says, and that's it. No concern whatsoever. No, he is a sympathetic high priest. He knows what is going through. He knows what each and every one of us are going through because he had our very nature. He was truly man and truly God. And so therefore he knew what we stumbled through. He knew what we fell short of. He knew all the things that took place in our life, our lives. He says, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Can you imagine that? Here's what he said about Jesus Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Brethren, this makes Christ real to us. If we get to the point as Christians where we see Christ as a symbolic figure, we see him as the one who's in heaven, and we have something in our mind that Jesus Christ died for sinners, he died for me, but there is not a personal connection between me and Christ because he is right now some kind of heavenly figure, and I can't even come in contact with him. We are missing it, dear people. We miss it. Our relationships to one another, we can say they can be very close. We grow up and we may have a friend, and he or she, depending on what we are, could be very close. We're almost sticking like brothers together. And in households, it could be the same thing between siblings. You know, that's close, and we know. And sometimes the hurt is really deep because of the closeness of the person. That's real. And our Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the writer is saying to us. We don't have some kind of a phantom Lord, phantom high priest. He's up there some way. And he kind of, when he has time, he looks down upon us. And he does this and that. No, he sympathizes with you. Everything you're going through right now, he knows it. And he's not just saying, oh, my poor child's suffering over there. You know, I see what I can do. No, he feels it. He understands it. He knows. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Now, the tempted here means he's been tried. In his human spirit and in his body, he's been tried. He's gone through a lot of things. He had to live like you and I. He was exposed to afflictions and trials. We heard even in Sunday school, he went up in the wilderness to meet the devil. You and I meet the devil, don't we? Not on that same level, but he knows what you have to go through. He knows when the devil whispers in your ear and try to get you to turn off the course. Affliction, even in the body and in spiritual affliction. He was exposed to trials that accompany human nature, dear people. You see, we look at Jesus. Some people say Jesus Christ, well, they say he was the Son of God. And so therefore, you know what? You know, I can't even recognize or understand what he's like. He can't be like us. Yes, he was like us. He was disappointed. He had pain. He was reproached. He knew what poverty was. And this, in all things, we say he was like us. Notice what the same writer says if you look over to chapter 2 in the book of Hebrews. And he said it had to be done this way. In Hebrews chapter 2, notice in verses 17. In verse 14 it says, first of all, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power over death, that is the devil. Then verse 17, jump down to, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. It is his experience, it is what he actually had gone through, that would help us and help him to be able to now say, I can stand for them. I know what they are going through. He is a pathetic, sympathetic high priest, but it says, without sin, yet without sin. All the things that I just mentioned that we could go through, we can be discomforted. We can find ourselves even also in pain and whatever. People can do us wrong. But in most cases, we're not going to do it without sin. When somebody makes us feel bad or disappoint us, we wind up coming back in a like way. And we do. Afterwards, we say, oh, God, forgive me. Here I am again. Somebody says something and it's not at the right color that it ought to be, the right way we should receive it. We find ourselves, before we even know it, we respond in such a way. And before you know it, the whole thing is out of whack. But he says, without sin, though tried, and though brought to that place that he was even to its wits' end, even as it was, we find that he, all that came upon him, yet he never sinned. He was steadfast. He stayed who he was and what he had done, come to do. He came to accomplish his Father's will, and he had nothing and he did nothing to turn him off that course. He kept it all the way. Remember, even this morning, he was tempted by the devil. Did he sin in it? No, he did not. The devil came to him and told him, here's an easier way to do this. Now, I understand what you came to do. You came to save the people. Well, why go through all that? You don't have to do that. You know what? Bow down and worship me. Guess what? I'll make you Lord over the stuff if you just bow down and worship me. Get behind me, Satan, to take the words of what he said to Peter. But what he said to the devil, Satan, go. You get out of here. And how about in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, wasn't that a hard time for our Savior? And he proved he was truly man in that. Because here he knew what was before him. He had to go to the cross and he was going to die. He not only that, I believe he saw everything as he says, the cup. That cup had everything in it. It had all he was going to take up, and he knew that what was going to come to him, the mockings and the beatings and everything that was before him, because Jesus Christ was the eternal God in his eternal spirit, the God-man, God himself saw and he knew everything that was coming, but that physical, that humanity still stayed strong and did not sin. He didn't cry to God that this is going to be too hard for me. He didn't cry to God and say, no, I'm not going to go and do this. He said, if it be thy will, God, let this cup pass. The reality of humanity. Who of us would say, I'll just run headlong into all kind of pain, whatever. We don't do that. And we can't expect Jesus in his humanity to want to do that. So we see the reality of that man, that humanity. Lord, if it be thy will, let it pass. Not my will, thy will be done. It was real. And he took it. And he didn't went through it. He was in all points tempted as we are, but yet without sin. That's why he could be a sympathetic savior or high priest. And finally, we see here in that next verse, he is an accessible high priest. Notice what it says. Therefore, verse 16, let us draw near. with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it marvelous? Now he's telling again, view back in a setting. Here are all these people, whatever the number of it was, they say, you know what? It's time to just stop. I'm getting nowhere with this. I'm getting beat down. I'm mocked. I'm having my people delivered to me dead. All the things happening. I got to go back. He first says to them, you have to recognize who the priest is. Hold fast to that confession that you had in the beginning and holding to him. Recognize that he is the sympathizing high priest. He knows all that you're going through. He has not turned his back upon you. And then he says, finally, here's what you do. He encourages them. He tells them now, you must do something. And he says to this, to keep your profession, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here is this very exhortation. Draw near with confidence. Draw near with boldness. Draw near, he is saying here, come to our great high priest. Now, it's not enough to say, yes, we have a high priest in the heavens. And guess what he did? He's in that holy heavenly sanctuary. He's doing all the things in this new humanity that we have, new in Christ Jesus. He says, but that's not enough. Draw near. Go to him. Come to our great high priest. He is divine and able and willing to do whatever is needed for you at this particular time. Don't just speak about him. Don't just talk about him. Go to him. Isn't that marvelous, people? Worshippers, you see, they can go through the whole plan of worship, you know. It could be nicely laid out. But the question is, did you draw near to Jesus? You see how that fits even for us today. Go. And I believe in it. He says, not only just draw near as you draw near once, let us keep drawing near. Let us keep going. Let us go daily. Don't go hourly or whatever the case may be. And I believe, dear people, every time we come into worship, and I hope you understand this, dear people. God has set this up himself. What do we do on Sunday? We draw near to God. And I'm going to say this, people. And I want you to take it as you know me, who I am, to say it. How can you not come to service? You are not coming just to sit here. And even to see me, but you are drawing near to God, to Christ Jesus, your high priest. If you don't come, you're saying, I don't want to draw near. Amen. How can we do that? If you see who he is and understand, as the writer to the Hebrews is saying to those, they know the special times of worship when you saw in the Old Testament system the very things that they had to do. Go to the priest, take your sacrifice, do this and do that. And God has given us this to do. On the Lord's day, it's my day. Come and worship me. And what do? We think sometimes, well, I got something else to do. I don't feel good today. No, this day should never be put aside. This is God's day and we ought to be here. Draw near, he's saying, and this is what the writer is saying, draw near. And it says here, with confidence, you may have with boldness, not with fear, not with wondering if he will receive us, not trembling and doubting, but boldly. There should be a certain amount of understanding that, you know what, there's no way in the world I could even have a thought in my mind that God is not going to do everything he promised for me in his word. I had a great high priest, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me. And as Paul says in another place, once he's given us his son, what good thing will he withhold from us? And brethren, the worship and communion with God on the Lord's Day is paramount for the Christian. If you look at all that they did in the Old Testament under that system, that was something that they had to do, and they wouldn't put that aside. They had to do it. But he says, draw near with confidence. But notice what he says. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace. Now, I submit to you, brethren, I think we ought to, when we say to the throne of grace, we know in prayer we go to the throne of grace. When we need to at different times, we go to God. But I believe one of the times when we draw near to God is when we meet as God's people. It says, even in this very book, you know, when we come, we didn't come to Mount Sinai as they did, but we come before God and all the spirits of just men made perfect and all the angels. This is what's taking place when we're worshiping. And so therefore we can come, he said, with confidence. We can come knowing that God himself is going to do everything he promised to do for us. He's going to give us what we need. We come to the throne where he dispenses mercy and grace. Mercy to those who we have misery in our lives. We need mercy, God's mercy. Grace when we ask God to help us in this or that particular thing. He dispenses the grace to us. And many say, when you say come to mercy and grace, it is, and it says here, the throne of grace. Now, I don't believe that this is the only time we come there. You can come there and 6 o'clock at night when you find yourself maybe on the road or something and you things are not happening. You see all the things you won't can't get to someplace at time or maybe an accident or something. You plead, God, be with me and help me. You're drawing near. You draw near every time you open your heart and your mind to Christ and you plead to him and you're depending upon him. You're drawing near. But here's a really place that we come in communion with God and with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, I am in the midst of the candlesticks. He is here. If we want to be where Jesus is, our great high priest, this is where it is. Come to his throne where he dispenses mercy and grace. Come to receive the promised blessings whenever you may need them. Christ is not a high priest that says, oh, I'm going to give to you stingily, a little bit here and a little bit there. I'll give you what you need in that time that you need it. I'm not going to put it off for a couple of weeks, you know, and this and that. You know, somebody ask us for something, or you may ask somebody for something, you know, well, I'll give it to you next week. Jesus doesn't do that. At the time of need, he gives it to you. He is the great high priest. Let me finish with a couple of applications to us. Jesus is your great high priest, and there is an open access to him every moment of the day. Our high priest is better than a Levitical priesthood, as we can see. Open access to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to knock on a door. You don't have to be invited in. You can go. Isn't that something? You can just go. Secondly, we can never doubt if Jesus is willing to help us in our struggles. Never doubt that. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to merit that. You just go. And whatever you and I are struggling with right now, Jesus is waiting and he will help us with it. We can never wonder if Jesus understands what we are going through. Never can we wonder that. He understands because he has gone through the very things that we go through as humanity, but yet without sin. He understands it. And he's going to be the one to help you right through it. We must come to the Lord's table, dear friends, with our minds upon Jesus Christ. Not only upon his death, but also his victory. And his present position is there in the heavens. So therefore, when we come here, we're not serving a dead Christ. That was a problem with the Roman Catholicism. There was a re-sacrificing Jesus at what they have as their Eucharist. No, He is already in the heavens. And when we come to this, we take the elements here. We saying that we have a great high priest in the heavens, know all that I am going through. And as I come in another way, we are drawing nigh by even taking the elements this morning. Take the bread representing his body and his death. But that body's come out of the grave. Taking the cup that represents his blood that was shed for us in the cleansing of our sins, we take it. And all that comes back to mind once again. We are made right by Jesus Christ, our great high priest. May we come. And may we come even as the writer reminds us, come boldly. There's no reason for us to be those who'll be kind of slow stepping. Come to him and know what he's going to do. Here we have before us the way that Jesus has given us, how we should come in the way of even his ordinance. Let us pray.